that needs no introduction. For this morning, we come to the Valley of Elah. On either side of this valley stand two mountains, and upon them stand two armies assembled for war. On one mountain is Israel, and on the other, Philistia. And this isn't the first time that these two nations have shed each other's blood. You know, what an epic scene. Can you just imagine it in your mind? As both armies hold their position opposite one another on higher ground, an enormous Philistine marches into the center of the valley. His name is Goliath, which literally means the man of between. Verses 4 to 7 spare no detail in describing him as nothing short of a monster. And as he stands there, thundering murderous threats across the valley, day and night for a month, unequal in size and strength, Goliath had every right to believe the battle belongs to him. And even though Israel agreed, he had every right to believe that, as shown by their tremendous fear. It wasn't a belief shared by their God, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Proverbs 21 says it like this: "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." This is a battle about honor. This is a battle about fighting for what's right. This is the ancient battle of good versus evil. And regardless of whether we know it or not, every one of us is part of this war. So to better understand how it affects you and why we must fight, please join me in the Valley of Elah. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Well, after we're given the valley's geography, the scene opens with Goliath standing in it and declaring, "Winner takes all." And in case they didn't notice it already, in verse 10 he says, "This day I defy the armies of Israel." And so the scene opens with a full frontal assault on Israel's honor. And then in verse 12, we're reintroduced to David. And it's here in this chapter that we hear him speak for the very first time in Scripture. And when he opens his mouth in verse 26, he too is concerned with honor. For he says, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And so David, he connects Israel's honor with Israel's God, and he'll do it again in verse 45. And this is why his response is not one of fear, but one of outrage. "For if you dishonor the nation, then you dishonor their God, and no one should dishonor God." People honor what they value. And so if you sit back and just watch God be dishonored for over a month, then what does it say about how much you value him? This is why sitting back was not an option for David. You know, in the ancient world, the issue of honor was often settled with the sword. So the question we should ask is, when we read this, is not how will David win, but how will God be honored? That's the question, and it's the question that we should ask in everything. When we're up in Sydney, we invited our neighbours over for dinner one night in the hope of reaching out to them. And the topic of conversation, when it moved on to our faith, they said that they actually used to be part of a local church many years before. And so I asked them, you know, "Why did you guys stop going?" And that's when the mood around the table started to decline. They said it was because a member of their family had a baby who was disabled. And they asked for the child to be baptized, even though the parents had nothing to do with church. And so when the minister sat all of them down and tried to explain why he couldn't do it, the family were just outraged. And they even accused him of discriminating against the child because it was disabled. They even went public. So why did they do that? Why were they outraged? They did that because they asked the wrong question. Instead of asking, how will God be honored? They asked, how will I be honored? And so they felt dishonored. They felt the same way that Goliath did when he saw that the one sent to fight him appeared like nothing more than a boy. And can you imagine what that must have felt like for the minister to be accused of that by the very community he's trying to reach out to? I mean, how could he face that? It'd be like trying to face a giant. He could only face that if he asked the right question. And the question is, how will God be honored? Now, when you ask that in anything, in your marriage, in your singleness, in your parenting, in your job, in your friendships, in your education, in your community, in your wealth, when you ask that in anything, the answer that you come up with will not be easy. You know, the answer that David came up with shows us that. But as I once heard it said, even though the answer you come up with won't be an easy one, it will be the right one. How will God be honored? Because the battles we face and the decisions we make should not be about our honor. They should be about God's honor. Well, the fact that God's honor is at stake ensures it's his battle. It's his fight, and this is evident in the words of both men just before they engage. At the end of verse 43, Goliath invokes his gods to curse David, and David invokes his God, the Lord Almighty, in verse 45. And so the words of both men, they open our eyes to the divine dimensions of this battle. And this is not the first time they've been opened. You may remember back in chapter 5 when Goliath's army had captured the Ark of God. And there was a huge smackdown in the Philistine temple. You know, it was like the main event. It was Dagon versus the Lord. But it was a no contest, do you remember? I mean, Dagon was knocked out in the first round, not once, but twice. He even lost his head. And so the battle between David and Goliath, it's cosmic. It is so much bigger than them. And this is why David, he heads into it with so much confidence, because his God is undefeated. And it's not David's battle. It's the Lord's battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. You know, when Saul tries to stop David heading into the ring in verse 33, because of his youth and inexperience, David says, are you kidding me? You know, when I looked after my father's sheep, I killed lions and bears. This guy will be a piece of cake. You know, the God who rescued me from them will rescue me from him. In other words, it's not about the size of the opponent who stands in front of you. It's about the size of the God who stands above you. And this is so important for us to remember in our own struggle against evil and sin. Let me tell you why. The battle belongs to the Lord. But if we try and make it ours, which we can and we do, eventually we will no longer be willing to fight. Because eventually we will realize that the enemy is too big. Now, I remember helping out a guy who was from a liberal background and liberal theology, that is, and he'd been struggling for a long time with a very serious sin. And so I asked him, I said, you know, when temptation comes, what do you do? And he said, I use affirmations. And I was like, affirmations, you know, what does that look like? He said, I try to think of a positive phrase or a sentence, and I just keep it saying, I keep saying it to myself over and over again inside my head. And so I asked, well, does it work? He said, no, that's why I'm here. You know, he said, it can help me for a little while, but eventually I give in. And that's the thing. If we think our battle with sin belongs to us, we end up becoming like Saul. You know, sure, we'll acknowledge that there's a problem. We'll even come to the valley with every intention to fight it. But once we're there, we realize just how big and just how powerful it is, and that's when we tend to give in. You know, so we end up just sitting back on the hill and we just let it have its way with us. But if that's what we do, then not only will this sin keep defying God in our lives, but eventually it will grow tired of just taunting us and it will come and destroy us. Friends, the sin in our lives and the enemy we face is more powerful than we are. And that's why the battle must not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. Apart from him, we cannot fight it. Now, if there is a sin in your life that makes you feel powerless, you know, if there is a sin that just keeps threatening you and defying God, maybe, just maybe, the reason it's still there is because somewhere along the line, you have made it your fight. Maybe you said to yourself, it's okay, I've got this. You know, Jesus came not just so that he would win this war once and for all. He came so that he could give you his spirit, so that by his power, you would no longer be defeated by the sin in your life. You would be able to defeat it. You know, think of David. You know, don't wonder how you'll be rescued. Remember how you've already been rescued. You know, you don't fight it in your own name, which has no power. You fight it in his name, which has all power. Even though you have to fight, you know, never forget the battle. It doesn't belong to you. It can't. It belongs to the Lord. Well, if the battle belongs to him, then so does the victory. And there is so much in here that says that. Because everything other than David says it can't be done. In fact, in a chapter of this size, there are only two verses devoted to the actual battle itself. You know, does that surprise you? Does it surprise you that the battle that's known throughout history, perhaps any more than any other battle, is only two verses long? And so my question is, why? I mean, the writer's got 58 verses to play with, so why does he only give the fight two? What does he do with the rest of all that space? Well, I believe that the writer devotes much more space to telling you why it can't be done, so that when it is done like a flash in the pan, every one of us will know it was the Lord. Or to use David's words in verse 46, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. You know, Goliath's size and armor, David's lack of both, Saul's fear and doubt, Eliab's rebuke and anger, everything said, victory is impossible. So when it came, no one could deny it was God. Even the giant couldn't deny that. And when some people read this story, they read it like it's, you know, like a cheesy brochure at some motivation seminar. You know, if you just believe in yourself, then there's no giant in life that you cannot overcome. You know, that's how you make yourself known. But it doesn't want anyone to believe in themselves or anyone to make themselves known. It wants everyone to believe in God and make Him known. You know, the battle is His. The victory is His. The glory is His. He did all of that to make Himself known. I remember I was at an outreach event once when two women got up on stage to give their testimony. It was before a crowd of about 200 or so. And when the first woman got up, you know, it was like she'd come out of some kind of infomercial. All she talked about was how long she'd been in ministry and how much she was doing. Now, I'm not even sure that she served, that she even mentioned Jesus' name once. All she did was make herself known. And so when she sat down, you know, the whole mood of the crowd, you could just hear everyone just sort of go, huh. But then the second woman got up and she was like an open book. You know, she mentioned how when she grew up as a young woman, she was very angry with God. And she talked about how she went totally off the rails. I mean, she as a lesbian and as a drug addict who could barely get through one day without a hit. And she even spent some time in witchcraft. But then she spoke about the day she met Jesus and how His story changed her story forever. You know, not only did she talk about how Jesus had totally changed her life, she then called two little kids up on stage who gave her a big hug in front of everyone. And she told us that they were hers and that she's now a mom married to a pastor who's helping others who've gone off the rails. You know, when she said that, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. When people are honest about their testimony, others will hear of some amazing victories. And when they hear of those victories, God will make Himself known. You know, everything in that woman's life said that victory was impossible because the giants that she faced were just too big. And so when victory came, no one could deny it was God. You know, none of us like being honest about what we were or what we've done. But if we are not an open book to others with what Jesus has done and is doing in our lives, then we actually get in the way of Him making Himself known. Friends, it is His fight, His victory. It's how He makes Himself known. And so the greatest tragedy in life is not realizing that you cannot overcome your battle with sin. You know, the whole point of this story is for us to realize we can't. We can't fight it by ourselves. That's not the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy is realizing that you can't do it, but then still not turning to the One who can and did. You know, Goliath taught Israel what they should have learned all along, and that is that only God can save. And so He did that through His anointed one, David, so that the whole world would know and all of us would turn to His eternally anointed one, Jesus. You know, in our battle with sin, we don't need more self-help, more willpower, you know, more innovation or more magic formulas. All we need is more of Jesus. Because it's His honor, It's his fight. It's his victory. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, the living God, Lord, I know that some of us, perhaps all of us, are facing some very significant battles, Lord, with the besetting sin in our lives. Lord, help us to not try and keep that fight in our hands, but to place that fight in your hands. Lord, we don't want our lives to dishonor you. We want them to honor you. So, Lord, we pray that you would be victorious through us now, and through that, you would make yourself known. And we ask it in the power of your name. Amen. Thank you.